You've got questions, we've got answers. Phone lines are wide open.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, I want to give you an immediate heads up, 866-348-7884. Many times on Friday, the moment we start the show, all phone lines are already completely lit up, meaning it's a bit of a challenge to get through. We have some open lines right now, which often does not happen. So this is your day to call in whatever question you have, whatever thing you've wanted to probe me on, differ with me on, 866-348-7884. And as always, the earlier you call in on Friday, the better chance we have of getting to your questions. Just to let you know, unless there's some urgent issue that someone is addressing, something I've just been talking about, and they're going to weigh in, and it's urgent and time sensitive, I simply take the calls in the order in which they came in. Now, the only other exception to that is if I see a major critical issue being raised, a critic calling in to attack, we will give them priority as much as possible, which indicates all the more if you say, well, how come we virtually never hear from on the air? Because they virtually never call. I mean, for those that post online, for the thousands and thousands and thousands and tens of thousands that post hostile, angry, negative comments online compared to those who call, it's one in many, many thousands, which is disappointing because I'd like to talk to folks. I'd like to interact. I'd like to tell them why what they're saying is wrong or inaccurate and allow them to challenge me. I love that. I enjoy that. 866-348-7884. Go to the phones shortly. A reminder, if you missed this yesterday, we are unable to live stream on YouTube right now because our video exposing some of the anti-Semitism and inaccuracies of Rick Wiles and True News, our video on that, which contains nothing hateful and nothing that violates community guidelines. In fact, it exposes things on the other side that could well contain hate speech or violate community guidelines on YouTube. In point of fact, that video was removed by YouTube. We were given a strike against us. You get three strikes, you are banned for life from posting on YouTube. Now, again, put things in perspective, YouTube, Google, the internet as a whole, all the nations on the earth, they're like drops in the bucket compared to God. And God is the one who opens doors for us, and God is the one who closes doors. Whatever YouTube does, God's going to turn it for good. But we appealed their decision and said, hey, we're the good guys here. We're exposing hate speech. I don't want Rick Wiles or True News to be censored. I'm not looking for that. We've never called for that or asked for that. That's not my position. But by all means, don't censor us for calling out error. So that's under appeal, and we shall see what God does. We shall see what YouTube decides to do. Either way, by his grace, we're going to get the message out more loudly, more clearly, and we do it with your prayer support, with your help. 866-34-TRUTH. And let us go to Stephen in Kernersville, North Carolina. You are up first, sir.
Yes, my question is, I was listening to Life, Liberty, and Levin the other night with Pastor Hagee, and it seemed to indicate in the discussion, he didn't say this, but that the Jewish people didn't have to trust in Christ and Christ alone to save them like anyone else. And I don't have any way to get his number, so I thought, being a Jewish believer, that you might have insight into that.
Oh, I got direct insight here. First, your concerns are valid concerns. In other words, I didn't hear the interview either, but I understand why you had your concerns. Now, let me go through this as succinctly as I can. First, I deeply appreciate Pastor Hagee's solidarity with Israel. I deeply appreciate the voice he brings when Israel is under constant attack from all corners. I appreciate the voice he brings as a Christian. Secondly, given the horrible history of persecuting Jews in Jesus' name and Christian anti-Semitism, it's wonderful to have an organization like CUFI, Christians United for Israel, that are telling the world Christians love Israel, Christians don't hate Israel. That's wonderful. That's positive. Number three, Pastor Hagee came out with a book some years ago and had a promo video for it in which he said that Jesus didn't come to be the Messiah. And anyway, it was horrifically erroneous. One terrible chapter in the book. I then got involved. I wrote a 22-page rebuttal to that. Pastor Hagee's people then contacted me and said, please don't publish this. Pastor Hagee would like to talk with you. We then had the first conversation we'd ever had in our lives. It was extended. He explained to me very graciously the fine line he had to walk because he stands with Israel. He believes that everyone needs Jesus to be saved, but he stands with Israel. And Jewish people rightly are afraid of proselytizing. In other words, the only reason you're standing with us is to convert us. The only reason that you're having these pro-Israel rallies is a secret way to convert us. So he said he had to walk a very fine line there, which I also appreciate. And I promised I would give him input, etc. He then rewrote the chapter in question. It fell far short of the goal. I then felt I need to make some statement. So I condensed what I'd written from 22 pages to 2 pages. He then felt that I betrayed our agreement by publishing something I said I wasn't going to publish. I thought he betrayed my understanding by not properly revising the chapter. All that to say, our communication ended there. Afterwards, I sat down with Pastor Hagee, with Stephen Strang, his publisher, and with a couple of other leaders, face-to-face in North Carolina, and I asked him, do Jews need Jesus to be saved? He said, yes. I spoke with his right-hand man, a Jewish man named David Brog. David said, oh, Hagee tells me all the time I need Jesus. At the same time, I've heard other statements that seem to indicate dual covenant, that Jews do not need Jesus to be saved. So at this point, I honestly don't know for sure. I fully understand that if you want to stand with Israel politically or show solidarity with Israel in other ways, as a Christian, that you can say to the rabbis, look, I'm not here to proselytize. You know, as a Christian, I want everyone to be saved. I believe you need Jesus, but that's not why I'm here. That's not why we're holding this rally. Fine, perfectly fine. But the other issue is that Pastor Hagee is separated from Messianic Jews in Israel. The money that he raises does not go into the hands of Jewish believers in Israel, but into other organizations, some of which are quite hostile to Jewish believers. So I appreciate the good he's doing on the one hand. I have serious concerns about his lack of connection with Jewish believers in the land, and I remain very much unsure of what his message is concerning Jewish people needing Jesus. I can only say he told me to my face in the presence of witnesses that he believes Jews need Jesus to be saved. Has he communicated that publicly, clearly? That seems to be the big issue. So that's the fullest, best answer I can give you, sir.
Thank you for your time, sir.
You are very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to BJ in Round Rock, Texas. That sounds like a good name for a place in Texas, Round Rock. Go ahead, BJ.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I thought I would call because I had a pretty, what seems to me a technical question about the Old Testament.
Yeah.
I figured you were the man for Hebrew stuff.
We can try.
Thank you. We're doing Matthew in a Bible study, and we got to it said 2 days before the Passover, so I started looking at the date of the Passover and stuff. So in Leviticus 23, here's the question. It said on the 14th day, you'll do the Passover at twilight, and then the next day, you'll start unleavened bread for 7 days. You won't work the first day or the last day. So what I was wondering was, I think I've heard you and others talk about this, but it's confusing. Do they start Passover on the 13th, and then the twilight means the 14th? Do the Passover?
Here's the deal. Okay. It starts on the 14th, BJ, right? It starts on the 14th. And you just have to remember that the biblical calendar and the Jewish calendar to this day starts with evening, right? So Genesis 1, there was evening and mourning the first day. So the Sabbath in the Jewish home begins on Friday night, right? So it's from Friday night, so it's from sunset Friday night to sunset Saturday night. That's the 24-hour period. So the Passover begins in the evening of the 14th. That's the first day of the holiday, this holy season. All right, so it doesn't start on the 13th. Starts on the 14th. Now, on our calendar, if you look at an English calendar, right, the day that is the 14th, so starting in the evening, on our calendar looks like the 13th. So just remember it just starts in the evening, and that's how a Jewish calendar is going to reckon things. Evening, morning, night, day. That's how it's calculated. Hey, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Anna in Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
I'm calling, please, about the Apocrypha or Greater Canon. You know how in the Reformation, they said that these books were not used by, you know, in the time of Jesus as, yeah, I'm sorry.
Go ahead. I'm listening.
Oh, sorry. They said they were not used at the time by the Hebrews at the time of Jesus. And the Eastern Orthodox Church says these books were used by the Jews at the time that Jesus was incarnate here on earth. And so do you happen to have any insight on this? Were these used as scriptures by the Jews?
Right. So there was some debate about canonicity, about which books were the scriptures. There were some that were universally recognized. In other words, there was no debate that the five books of Moses were scripture. There was no debate that the book of Isaiah was scripture, that the Psalms were scripture. These were received. But when the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, was made, when that was done a couple hundred years before the time of Jesus, also included in that were these apocryphal books. You know, First Maccabees was in there, for example, or Ecclesiasticus, the Wisdom of Ben Sira, was in there. And we know that that had a Hebrew original. Others were originally written in Greek, but were part of the Septuagint. However, when the earliest documents we have of Jewish decisions about what books were scripture, so that's in the first century and immediately after, the earliest descriptions we have say clearly that those were not part of the Hebrew Bible. They were not part of the canon of scripture. And we also know that they are never quoted by the New Testament authors as authoritative scripture. Stay right there. We'll continue.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. You've got questions. We've got answers. By the way, I accidentally discovered today, I was writing an article relating to Donald Trump evangelicals, can you vote from, not vote from, etc., and happened to notice that my book, Donald Trump is Not My Savior, An Evangelical Leader Speaks His Mind About the Man Who Supports His President, that the ebook of that was reduced from $18.99 to 99 cents. So, and it's got scores and scores of my relevant articles on Trump over the years. So it's an unbelievable buy, 99 cents. Take advantage of it over on Amazon Kindle. I have no idea how long that will last. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. So, Anna, just back to you. The Catholic Church believes the apocryphal books are also scripture. Eastern Orthodox Church believes they're also scripture. But as I was saying, the earliest discussion we have among the rabbis is they only recognize the scripture, what Protestant Christians recognize the scripture, in terms of the Old Testament, the same books, all right? They did not believe the Apocrypha was part of that. And then when you go through the New Testament, you'll see things like it is written, or as the scripture states, or the word of God can't be broken, something like that, and that'll have these different phrases. And that's always used when they're quoting from the Hebrew Bible. Consistently,
right,
they'll use that. You never find that, mm-hmm, with the Apocrypha. You never find a specific reference to a saying or teaching in the Apocrypha that's then referenced either with to explain a law or to explain something as God's will. So the apocryphal books are worth reading. They're edifying and helpful. They should be looked at as somewhere between the Bible and a really good book, but they are not to be read for doctrine, for authoritative teaching, or anything like that.
Excellent. That's exactly what I was wondering. And you were saying the earliest date of those Jewish decisions where they said it's not a part of the Hebrew Bible. What was that? What was that time period again, please?
Well, okay, so it's dated to around 90 of the first, the year 90 of the first century. All right. So in other words, about
right, that's exactly
60 years after the time of Jesus. Now, the critical historians say we don't know if those dates are real. Is it a reconstruction or something? But according to the rabbinic teaching, that's when you have those formal discussions where they are debating. And remember, it's only a few fringe things. They weren't debating the Apocrypha in any serious way. There were a few things, you know, is this truly holy or not? That's where the discussion was. And there's the famous incident in it where there was question about the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, Shir Shirim in Hebrew. Should that be part of the canon of Scripture? Because it was said that you had prostitutes that had memorized it, would use the lines as part of their profession, you know, and they use seductive lines and things like that. And the famous comment of Rabbi Akiva that all of Scripture is holy, but Shir Shirim, the Song of Songs, is the most holy of all. In any case, that's part of that famous discussion. Hey, thank you, Anna, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Claude in Pennsylvania. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, hello. Thank you. So I'll try to be brief in my concern. I'm sure you've heard it before. I was referred to you actually in calling Jewish Voice this week, who I support, and with the same question, and I was referred to ask Dr. Brown, who I wasn't familiar with you at all. I'll start out by saying I'm not a political person. I'm not Republican. I'm not Democratic. I am focused on Yeshua. I am focused on God's Word. I am focused on the truth. I am focused on humanity and compassion in the way that Jesus would want. Mm-hmm. The way Jesus would behave, the way Jesus' words would come out of his mouth. Okay. All of that said, in my view, it is diametrically opposed by what comes out of Mr. Trump's mouth, the dissension that he causes, clearly. And I get very disturbed and disappointed when those, as yourself, who are Christ-centered in what you promote and so forth, Well, for example, today I saw a tweet of yours. I think it said something like the chanting was against one individual. Well, that doesn't matter.
Yeah, what I said. Yes. So let me just throw in a couple of thoughts. Okay. First, yeah, I fully appreciate your concerns. I was one of President Trump's most outspoken conservative critics during the primaries. For all these reasons and many, many more, I felt that his promises to conservatives couldn't be trusted. I felt that he was just using evangelicals to get votes. I did not like his sexist past. I did not like his crudeness and vulgarity and divisiveness. I put out videos warning why evangelicals shouldn't vote for him, wrote many articles against him during the primaries. I said, now, if it comes down to him versus Hillary Clinton, then I'll reevaluate. So
yes,
I just want to start there.
I'll push pause there on that for a moment. I'll just let you know, I read the very beginning of your book. I think it's Donald Trump is not my savior.
So you read all the negative stuff.
I saw your tweet today that said it's on Kindle for 99 cents. So I went there and I just read what was able to be read. So I read the beginning. And I saw that is that it came down to, with your voting that you shared between Trump and Clinton, Hillary, that's kind of going, that could be viewed as the lesser of the two evils if one wants to look at it that way. I didn't vote for either, okay?
So let me just, and
someone who stands up for compassion and humanity.
Right. So just to come back to this for a second, to explain. when it comes down to the slaughter of the unborn, more than 60 million, more than 60 million unborn babies sliced up in the womb, I was 100% sure that Donald Trump would do a better job, or my great hope was that he'd do a better job of saving babies' lives than Hillary Clinton or any of the current Democrat candidates. And in fact, just with his appointees to the courts, which have been staggering across the country, he's actually getting pro-life victories. He's actually getting money taken from Planned Parenthood. The big, big decision from California just came down, Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, all due to judges that Trump appointed. I don't like the way he does a lot of things. I don't like the way he says a lot of things. A lot of things are an embarrassment. A lot of things are divisive and negative. On the flip side, I see at least as much divisiveness and negativity from the liberal media and from the Democrat candidates. But when it comes to a vote, Jesus is my Savior. Yeshua is my Savior, my Lord. He has my allegiance. He has my life. I live and die for him. You want to know my testimony? Watch my life. You want to know my testimony? Listen to my words. Examine it day and night and come to a conclusion. As to voting for a president, it was pragmatic. To me, if evangelicals sit out, then we get some radical socialist who's going to oppose our religious liberties. Trump's fought for our religious liberties. Trump had the guts to move the embassy into Jerusalem, which I believe is very important in God's sight. So I have no illusions about who he is. In other words, I understand who he is. I far, far rather have someone that was godly in character and less divisive, absolutely. But when it comes to a vote, I felt, and I still feel, that we're saving baby lives potentially, and that the baby in the womb whose life is saved by a vote for Trump will really not care if his tweets were divisive or if he was a mean-spirited, crude guy. They'd say,
I hear what you're saying. However, one thing affects the other, and I am very much against what happens to babies in the womb, extremely so. On a personal level, I will say, from when I was very, very young, I had a bad situation myself as a child. Okay, so I'm telling you that. I get it. What I am saying is that the devil is very cunning, and he will do things to say, oh, well, he's got this, he's got this, he's got this. So he's okay because he's got this.
But we're voting for the devil. Are you open to the possibility that the devil duped you here, that you've been deceived, that you missed the forest for the trees, that you ended up—
Scripture, and what I read in Scripture is not consistent with what comes out of his mouth and his administration. What about
Claude, hang on. I'm trying to give you time, but you're 100% sure that I'm wrong and you're right, and there's no possibility that you missed it here.
This is not about between me and you.
Okay, so the Bible's very clear that we must save babies. Claude, there's very clear the Bible says that we must do what we can to save innocent lives. It doesn't say that if the one that's going to save innocent lives is a nasty person, you don't vote for that person to be president.
Is there hold on. The children at the border, are those innocent lives?
Yes, so we've got
the
bad policy.
Separated from their parents. Are those—
how do you know they're even parents? All right, Claude. So all you're saying is you believe the liberal media. Well, that's all you're saying. You didn't call because you were open to have a discussion. You called to accuse me of being wrong. That's the problem. Maybe the devil duped you. I understand your position. I was there at one point. The children at the border, that's the Obama policy now being carried out under Trump. And a lot of these kids are being trafficked. They are not the children of the parents. They have to be separated until it's figured out. A lot of these children are rape victims. Do you care about that? Do you care about it? It's an ugly situation. Nobody's happy with it. But it's an inherited one. The Obama policy is being carried out now. It's a big problem. And by the way, Trump has deported far less illegal immigrants than Obama did up to this point. But are you aware that a lot of these kids are trafficked kids? That a lot of these kids are being tools, being used, brought here by people who are not their parents, so that in order to get in because of the children. So they have to be separated to sort things out. Nobody likes it. But here's what bothers me. I can understand your position, and I respect you for it, but you're condemning me for mine. That's not Christian, is it? Think about it. Thanks for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've been waiting to ask me your question. Either you want to stump me on something or challenge me, or like, oh, I've been trying to figure this out. Give me a call, 866-348-7884. Hey, I've got one question for you. I have no problem whatsoever, with someone saying that they have a problem with Donald Trump saying this or this or tweeting this or this or his behavior or whatever, and no problem with someone saying it, no problem with an evangelical believer saying I differ with the president on this, this, this. But here, when the liberal media tries to shame you out of voting for President Trump, when the liberal media says you are tarnishing your Christian witness when you vote for Donald Trump, do you think they really care about your Christian witness? Do you think the liberal media is really thinking, boy, we want your witness to the nation to be effective, and we really want people to hear your message about Jesus? And because of that, we're concerned it would be tarnished if you vote for Trump. No, they don't care about the effectiveness of your witness. They want your witness to fail. They don't agree with our values. They just don't want you to vote for Trump because they want one of their candidates to get it. Let's at least put the cards on the table. I wrote about that earlier today, should be out in a bit. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. We go over to CJ in Columbus, Ohio. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
I wanted to just ask some help with understanding what the Apostle Paul is saying in Ephesians 1, verse 3, with how we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places.
Mm-hmm.
And does Scripture tell us how to access those? If we possess them now, how are we to access them, I guess, as believers today?
Got it. So it's a fascinating statement, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The opening chapter of Ephesians, every verse is so filled with nuggets of gold truth. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who has blessed us in Messiah with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Not only so, it tells us in the second chapter of Ephesians that he made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses, and together with Messiah Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens. And then Colossians 3 says that we have died with him, and we are seated with him in heavenly places. So it's utterly remarkable to think, as you and I are talking right here, living in this world, right, in this earth, with physical bodies that if you pinch it, it hurts, and at night we get tired and need to go to sleep, in these physical bodies with the earth and world temptation around us, that spiritually speaking, because we are united with Jesus, we are seated with him in heavenly places. So the first thing, I need to change my mentality. I need to renew my mind and take hold of the reality that I'm not just a person on this earth. When we're dealing with conflicts with the world, political conflicts, world, nation against nation conflict, I need to step back and say, I'm seated in heavenly places with Messiah. That our perspective is one of being with the Lord and looking down at the messed up earth, as opposed to being driven by the same forces that drive the world. That's one thing. The second thing, we access those by faith. For example, I truly believe that all the provision that we need to do the will of God, the wisdom, the connections, the finances, all the provision that we need is already there. In that sense, it's as if it was set aside by God. So my task now is to go to God, fill my heart and mind with his word, and believe him that what he has set aside in heaven will be available now. So, Lord, I appeal to your greatness. I look to your infinite resources, to your infinite wisdom, rather than looking at my abilities and asking God to stretch me and add a little bit to me and make me a little wiser and stronger. And the biblical approach would be to look up to heaven to see that everything we need for life and godliness is there, that we are already spiritually resurrected with him, and now to draw on that by faith. Lord, I take hold of that by faith in Jesus' name to take authority over the enemy. Lord, I draw hold of that by faith to have wisdom for this difficult situation. Lord, I draw hold of that by faith to overcome this temptation and battle. Lord, I draw hold of that by faith to see every need met in the things you've called us to do. It is by meditating on what it means to be in him. And CJ, it's a great thing to do. Go through the letters of Paul, especially, and notice everything it says we're in Christ, in him. And then mark those down, pull them out, put them in a file, write them down, and meditate on those and recognize this is who I am in Jesus. These are spiritual realities in him. Very powerful, life-changing. And then the prayers that Paul prays, like Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, the prayers that he prays for others, pray them for yourself. Change the language from Paul praying for others and say, Father, I pray this for me. That can also be life-transforming. Hey, thank you, sir, for the question. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Joy in Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's great to talk to you.
Thank you.
I had a question about your personal testimony, but after listening to that one woman calling about the criticisms against Trump, I just wanted to make a comment I had. I understand her, where she's coming from. I mean, certainly, there's plenty to criticize the man about, but the thing is, he's just a man. He's just a person. He's not anything. He's just a man who has a tremendous love and respect for our country, the way our founders meant it to be. He wants to get it back on that track, and I believe he has done an amazing job. And like you, I opposed him during the primary. I was a Ted Cruz supporter. I wanted Cruz in there.
But one
after another, all of the big wigs that were running against him dropped out. It's like, something's happening here.
Yeah.
And then when he won the primary, it's like, okay, this must be the man that we're supposed to put into office. And I mean, everything was against him getting elected, and he got elected. And the man, stuff comes out of his mouth that the other night in Greenville, I was deeply disappointed when he took the Lord's name in vain twice.
Let me just say this. I am less idealistic now than I was before in terms of the president. In other words,
right.
I'm looking at it more pragmatically. I believe that President Trump has done tremendous good. I believe he's also done damage, that there's been a lot of collateral damage. In my book, Jezebel's War with America, we compare him. Mm-hmm. I followed others who have compared him to King Jehu, who did a lot of good, but there was collateral damage, the bull in the china shop kind of thing. That's what I believe. I vote for him again in a heartbeat against any of the current Democrats in a heartbeat. Yeah. But I'm looking at it much more pragmatically. In other words, the old line, we're voting for a president, not a pastor. I found that trite. I didn't like it, but I'm more resigned to the fact, hey, that's the reality in this world, And again, the analogy I've used is you've got some dogs on the loose, let's say some Rottweilers. They all have rabies, and they are running around your neighborhood. And they're biting children, and children are getting sick, and children are dying. And you don't have a dog catcher. So two candidates come forward. One, the nicest guy in the world, happily married. His kids love him and never uses profanity. But he couldn't catch a dog if you gave him a nuclear bomb. And the other guy, has been divorced 4 times. He's full of profanity. His kids hate him, but he can catch a dog with his own teeth. It's like, all right, that's the guy.
And save the kids. Yeah,
I understand that there are a lot of ramifications of having Donald Trump as president, and that president is not dog catcher. But when it comes to saving baby lives, when it comes to getting good justices on the courts, when it comes to protecting religious liberties, when it comes to fighting back against radical LGBT activism, when it comes to standing with Israel and pushing back against some of the other nations, Yeah, in a heartbeat, I'd have Donald Trump against any of the presidential candidates on the left. So that's just pragmatic reality to me. But no one is going to be able to. But look, when he does something I don't like, I say it. I didn't like his tweet. I didn't think his tweets were racist recently, but I didn't like them. Thought they were foolish. The way he goes after. Look, sometimes he goes after someone, and I have to admit, I chuckle for a moment. But it's like, that's not right. Shouldn't demean other people like that, or mock them, or whatever. I don't like that. But again, given the choices and given the fact that if we sit out and don't vote, that a radical leftist is going to get in who opposes the center of our values, I'll vote for him again if it came to that. And anyway, so your question about my testimony, real quick. Yeah.
Yes. I know that you came from a Jewish family that wasn't real religious, I believe. And then you came to faith through some friends. And I know your father wanted you to talk to a rabbi. And I just wondered, did any of your other family members, once you were like set that you were a Christ follower, did any of the other family members decide they wanted to look into this Christ thing too? And did any of them come to faith, or did they remain in a Jewish tradition?
The first night I met that rabbi, albeit briefly, was January 24th of 72. I happen to remember that date well. And he and I became friends, and he challenged me for many, many years, as did many other rabbis. My mom and dad would actually come and hear me preach. My dad was reading the New Testament. And my dad used to joke with his friends that he was, a senior lawyer at the New York Supreme Court. In fact, we expected him to be appointed a justice, and he wasn't shortly before he died. But he used to refer to his son, the priest. But that's just, anyway, he would come and hear me preach, and he actually started reading the New Testament. And he said to me, when am I going to feel something? And then he passed away suddenly. So I have to leave that with the Lord. He 100% received me as a follower of Jesus. And Jesus did say, whoever receives you receives me. He was open, and then he passed away suddenly. My mom had less interest in God or religion in general. She prayed a prayer with me many years ago, prayed the sinner's prayer. I gave her a Bible to read, etc. I never saw evidence of her life being changed or her coming into the knowledge of God. But the same thing, she 100% stood. She told others about my faith and told them they needed to listen to what I said, etc. I had a cousin that came to faith. My wife, her sister, and her cousin came to faith. Others know.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. I guess we had a mix-up. We were going to play something, but it didn't come up on the screen. Okay, listen. All right. Not sure what happened there. My apologies, friends. But Jezebel's War with America comes out August 6th. All right? August 6th. Go to JezebelsWarWithAmerica.com right now. Okay? JezebelsWarWithAmerica.com. Go there right now. When you pre-order the book, it's already a bestseller on Amazon, weeks ahead of it coming out by God's grace. When you pre-order the book, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, wherever you get it, you will also get the ebook free. You'll get the ebook for Playing with Holy Fire free. Another mini ebook free, plus videos free, over $50 in value free when you pre-order. The publisher just went overboard saying we want to get this book out. Jezebel's War with America.com. Just glancing at some social media comments, I gave one caller extra time to express views, but the problem was there was not the ability to listen to what I had to say. If a caller call, and normally on a Friday, I don't have as much time. It just so happened that we had a bit more freedom in the schedule. with the phone lines not being as instantly filled as normally happens. Of course, filled since then. But I cannot just allow someone to differ without giving my viewpoint. If you call for my viewpoint, I'm going to give it. What I ask for is, please listen. Trust me, I listen to callers. I've learned massively from callers. I've changed perspectives because of callers over the years. Honestly, I listen carefully. I reflect afterwards, genuinely. I just ask people to do the same. If you're calling for my input, please take it seriously and then weigh it, evaluate it. Fair enough? 866-34-TRUTH. We go over to Irene in North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you. Shalom.
Shalom.
I wanted to make a comment. I'm from North Carolina. I've heard the account of people that were at the Greenville rally.
Yeah.
And the chanting only lasted for a minute.
Mm-hmm.
They said that actually President Trump was upset by it and did not encourage it. However, the media just keeps harping on that one-minute chant.
Yep.
And so they're very biased. They never tell the whole story. Also, I wanted to point out, I was one of those, as a Christian, I was rooting for Ben Carson.
Mm-hmm.
I voted for Trump just to keep Hillary out.
Yeah.
And
that's my same path. I was
delighted.
I was for Cruz, voted for Trump to keep Hillary out. Yep.
Yeah. So I've been delighted with his, with his policies, because I believe, in spite of his flaws, that he loves this nation. And my parents were immigrants back in the early 50s. It was hard to come to this country.
Yeah.
You didn't give any of the handouts. You had to have money or someone to sponsor you until you got on your feet and found
a
job.
Right.
You came to learn the language. You were not here to get on the taxpayer dime. And I think the Democrats have created this invasion of illegals back in the mid-60s when they started their war on poverty and began to give out food stamps and Section 8 and grants. And I had an uncle living in California at the time, and he says, pregnant Mexican women would come across the border because once they had a child here, the whole family could benefit.
Yeah,
so
got around. Yeah, and look, Irene, there are genuine refugees. There are genuine hardship cases, and we want to do our best as a prosperous nation to help those in genuine need. On the other hand, you have to have laws. Look, the Clinton administration deported way more illegals than the Bush administration, and the Bush administration more than the Obama administration, and the Obama administration more than the Trump administration. He's deported less so far in his presidency than President Obama did in his. But look, I thoroughly believe, Irene, that if Ted Cruz or Ben Carson were president and they were model Christians in their behavior and their words, that they get savaged by the media just the same, just the same. Now, look, did President Trump create an environment with the tweets that he